Well, welcome back, Long Beach Alliance Church. It is good to be with you again this morning in your living rooms. For all of you that are watching on Zoom, or you're watching with family, or you're watching just individually, thanks for having me in the midst of your life on whatever device that you're watching on. It is April the 19th, 2020, and once again, we're going to be doing church this morning, studying the Word of God via video. Thanks to Scott and Alicia for setting us up for our opener song, a little bit of Speak, O Lord, for us, just to get us prepared for the Word of God. Why don't you join me in prayer, and then we are going to dive in. God, I pray that you would open up your Word to us, that our hearts would be receptive, that God, this would be fertile soil for you to plant your Word in, and that good things would grow from it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, you're going to want to have your Bibles. You're also going to want to have your outlines that say Endless Possibilities handy on a device or printed out there at your homes. I'm calling this Endless Possibilities for the next few weeks, because following Easter, following the resurrection, following life coming after death, let's face it, the possibilities truly are endless. And as I think about the different situations that I encounter in my life, the different things that I am experiencing, I often think of Bible stories. That's because the stories that are in the Bible take the most difficult truths to understand, and they put them into kind of a story form. They do that. They make the difficult easier through those stories, because that's how our lives are lived. Our lives are kind of intersecting, intertwined stories that are happening all simultaneously in multi-dimensions. And as those stories happen, they can be very complex. There's lots of nuances to those stories in our lives. That's why the Bible uses stories all the time, because it's not just interested in answering one question. I mean, we can come to the Bible with our singular question, God, what do you have for me today? But God shares his life with a story, because it interacts with the story of our lives. And because our lives are so intertwined, and they're so intersecting with different stories and different narratives that are going on, the Bible stories kind of engage those, and we get taught a great deal, even some things that we weren't asking about. I think it's why I love the stories that are in the Bible. As I encounter things, like think about what we're encountering right now. We've been separated for so many weeks because of this COVID-19 thing. I mean, I have encouraged you during this time, every week I've encouraged you to engage your neighbors, to love them and display the love of Jesus in some active ways, to reach out to them and build conversation, and maybe, just maybe, it might be possible for you to get the opportunity to even share about where you get your hope and your joy from, that it comes from Jesus Christ. And maybe if the relationship is good enough and it's built well enough, you'll have the opportunity to share about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And this COVID-19 pandemic that is so marked by the death of thousands upon tens of thousands, now over 100,000 people that have passed away from this one viral disease. In the midst of so much death, we get to carry words of life. We get to carry words of hope. We get to carry words of joy. And so I've been pouring it on. Every week I've asked you in some way or another to connect with your neighborhood, to take a walk, to say hi to people, to open up your window, to sit on your porch, do all kinds of things that are going to reach out to people that are around you. Take them cards, actively reach out. I one of the church members that goes to our church, obviously, lives close to me, and they dropped off some materials for Easter, encouraging people in our local community to watch our video that we prepared for Easter Sunday morning. Others of you made Easter baskets for different people in your neighborhood, and you dropped them off with an encouragement. Hey, go to lbac.org and watch the Easter Sunday morning service. Be involved, get engaged, that kind of thing. I think these are fantastic ways to engage the neighborhood. And I think they're great ways to reach out and begin to share a little bit about the hope that we have, the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, the new life and the endless possibilities that we have in Christ. But then, as I was kind of contemplating where we'd been, you know, we'd gone through Palm Sunday. We had studied our way through Maundy Thursday and really got to get a feel for that new commandment that Jesus Christ gives to his disciples. The depth of darkness on Good Friday that exists, the quietness leading into Sunday, and then the explosion of new life that happens, and all of the confusion and the interesting story, the quirkiness of it all. We just poured ourselves into that through the Easter week. And then when Monday came, I thought to myself, I wonder if people really know how to share their faith. I wonder if they know what to say and if they know when to say it. I wonder if I know those kinds of things. Like, do I do those kinds of things? And how do I know? This is the stuff that drives me back to Bible stories. When I think of questions like that in my life, I immediately think of, well, where's a place in the Bible where that kind of thing occurred? Where maybe someone has an interaction with someone else that wants to know about Jesus, but doesn't quite get it yet. And they're kind of trying to figure out, well, how does this fit? Well, how's this going to work? How's this conversation going to go? The Bible stories that are in the Bible, that's good, huh? I know. That's why I went to seminary. That's how I got a master's degree, by saying lines like the Bible stories that are in the Bible. No problem. Anyway, the stories that we find in the scriptures, those stories are a little bit like getting into your car and saying, "Hey Siri, could you get me directions to Starbucks?" Or, "Hey Siri, could you find me a way to this thing or to that thing?" And then up pop the directions on your phone, and gosh, Siri tells you when to turn and how to do it and all that kind of thing. Siri has become a guide in our lives. That weird computer assistant has become a kind of a tool that we use in order to get from one place to the next. It provides us with directions that keep us on the right road. And it provides us with guardrails so that we don't go driving off into the abyss. The Bible stories function in the same way. It's like the Siri, it's the Google, it's the answer that we need to take a look at before we go venturing out and trying out those kinds of questions and answers with our neighbors, with the people that are around us. And so when it comes to questions about sharing your faith, when it comes to questions about what do I share when I'm talking about sharing my faith, what's the content of all of that, there's a few Bible stories that come to mind, and I'd like to take the next few weeks to talk about those stories with you, share a little bit about those, and here's what I know. I will make some observations about the story, but if you will read them, if you will read these stories and you will allow Jesus to speak into your life and your context, God will write His Word onto your heart, and it will change you. The stories of Scripture are written so that they can intersect with our own stories, and in so doing, they change us. They change us and they bring life into our conversations that maybe has never existed in conversations before. This is crucial. I think so many of us walk away from conversations with our friends and we think, "Oh, I had an opportunity," or, "Oh, I should have said," or, "Oh, I could have done this." The stories of Scripture allow us to think spiritually so that we can speak spiritually and so that we can engage spiritual truth. This is why we read these Bible stories, not because we want to read like nice stories about guys that lived 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. We read these Bible stories because they are common to our story as well, because they're stories that speak into ours and teach us. They teach us hundreds of things all at the same time because they intersect with so many different threads that are going on in our lives. I'll kind of keep us going right down the center, but I believe that God is teaching you how you can be a person that shows the world around you the endless possibilities of new life in Jesus Christ. Let's dive in. The first story I want to go for is a story about Jesus and Nicodemus. It is found in John chapter 3. So open your Bibles right now to John chapter 3. You'll want to be in verse 1. You'll actually want to be in chapter 2, verse 25, the last verse of the last chapter. Just have that handy. It's right there. And then we're going to go through a good chunk, probably two-thirds of chapter 3. Let me set it up this way. One night. That's significant in the book of John. Things that happen at night in the book of John are things that are dark. There are things that are not in the light. There are things that, and I don't mean that in the practical sense, like it's dark outside. I mean in the spiritual sense. They are dark spiritually. Anything in the book of John that happens in the nighttime is something that is dark spiritually. Something that is not marked by the life of Jesus Christ. Things that happen at night are sometimes even evil, like the crucifixion, all the trials that Jesus goes through that we just studied in through the Easter week. So at night, that kind of sets a tone for us in John 3. A man, a Pharisee. Pharisees were part of the religious groups that led in Jerusalem and throughout all of Israel. The Pharisees were very, very particular about the law. The Pharisees and the scribes, those were kind of, they call them the lawyers sometimes because they were the scholars. They really knew the Word of God well. And the Pharisees were very much like them, and the Pharisees liked them. They hung out together because they were so into precision, the exact words that were in the Bible. And they wanted to know what those were, and then they wanted to protect them, and they wanted to live them out. There were over 600 laws in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And the Pharisees knew them all, had them all memorized, and followed them religiously. They followed them to the letter of the law, even when it was a burden, even when it was something that was just ridiculous. They would still follow the letter of the law, not the meaning of it, not the intent of it, the letter of the law. And then they held that over other people like a hammer. You ever been around people like that? They're horrible, aren't they? They're the worst kind of people to be around, because anytime you step just a little bit out of line, bam, they just whack you with their "you aren't doing it right" hammer. That was a Pharisee. That was the kind of person that the Pharisees were. And this was Nicodemus. He was part of this group of Pharisees. They are a group that I would say practiced spiritual distancing. They wanted to be spiritually distant from anything that might cause them sin, which meant they just wanted to be spiritually distant from everybody. If you had any sin in your life, they didn't have any time for you. They only had time for people that wanted to listen to them, because their way was the only way, and it was their way or the highway. And so the Pharisees kind of just lorded it over people. And the people felt burdened when they were around the Pharisees. So that's kind of the background that we need as we head into chapter 3. A man of the Pharisees, a man named Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night. Jesus is going to engage Nicodemus. Nicodemus is coming to him because he wants to know more about Jesus. He's heard the stories. He's heard about the miracles. He even says to Jesus, "Hey, anybody that does what you're doing is clearly from God." Jesus, though, almost completely ignores his compliment. And Jesus does something I think is very, very clever. And it's based on what comes out of chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus Christ knew what was in the hearts of men. And because of that, he did not entrust himself. And what that means is he did not befriend other men because he did not trust them, because he knew of the selfishness and the rebellion against God that was in their hearts. That's what that verse means. And so then a man comes to him in the darkness of night. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one of those hardcore hammer guys. And he's coming at nighttime, not to be trusted, in other words. He was religious. And so Jesus, rather than wait for Nicodemus to ask him a question, and in other words, rather than let Nicodemus set the tone, Jesus jumps in and makes a provocative statement about being born again in order to see God's kingdom. Let's read these first verses together and take a look. Open your Bibles to John 3. John 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's pause there. I just want to reemphasize to you, I want you to see that Jesus initiates the conversation, the spiritual conversation, with Nicodemus. He doesn't wait for the one that's in the dark to figure out that he's in the dark so that he can ask a question like, "So, who has sent you?" Or, "Who do people say you are?" Or, "Are you the Messiah?" He doesn't wait for Nicodemus to ask the right question. He initiates a spiritual conversation, but he doesn't do it by asking him a direct question. He makes a provocative statement, a statement that demands some sort of response. Jesus is trying to close the gap by stating something that is important that either would invite a question or it could invite an argument. And in some way, Jesus is also measuring Nicodemus. He's measuring whether or not Nicodemus is interested in an argument or if Nicodemus is interested in actually finding something out, in which case he would ask a question. Nicodemus understood the concept of God's kingdom. He could hear God's kingdom and there was a little handhold there for him. But he didn't understand this concept of being born again. So Jesus gives him a little bit of what he's used to, and yet he crafts a statement that is provocative enough that he leaves him with some confusion about it. If Nicodemus goes in and starts to argue, that would be like a lot of other conversations Jesus will have with the Pharisees. And when they start to fight, Jesus just kind of backs off and says, "Well, you're probably not ready for this anyway." But when they ask honest questions, then that allows Jesus to dive right in. I just want to point out to you that Jesus is not approaching this conversation willy-nilly. He's not just waiting for it to happen. He is an initiator, and he wants to say some things that the person can hold on to, but he also wants to lead them in a direction. Jesus is both checking to see if Nicodemus is genuinely interested, and he's measuring to see whether or not Nicodemus wants to have a fight, or if Nicodemus actually wants to find out more about who Jesus truly is. We also need to make sure that we keep the condition of the person that we are speaking to. The condition of their heart needs to be the main thing. The spiritual conversation is crucial. there's a lot of good building that can happen around campfires in backyards, over barbecues, just conversations that we're having when we're helping somebody out, maybe buying their groceries and just helping them out in this world. But those are just conversations where we're building friendship so that we are able to begin to introduce the thing that really makes our hearts beat, the thing that really gives us hope, the thing that brings joy into our lives. And when we speak about those things, we don't just go in with guns blazing as though, you know, hey, I've got a statement to make and you need to listen to me. We venture in using some of that knowledge that we have from the friendship, but also making sure that we say things that are going to be spiritually engaging for people and that will beg either a question or an argument. If it's an argument, back off. Back away from the thing. You don't have to engage somebody that wants to argue with you. If they want to argue, if they want to have a fight, you can redirect them. Talk about something that everybody loves fighting about. Bring up President Trump or Joe Biden or something like that. But if they want to actually have a genuine conversation about Jesus, this will give you the opportunity to find out. Let's make sure that we make the main question that we are asking people, have you experienced spiritual birth? All people have experienced birth from water. That was the Jewish phrase or the Hebrew phrase of being born from your mother, being born of water, being born of blood. That's what the Hebrews would say when they were explaining childbirth. It was like a gentle or a genteel way of saying it. But being born of the Spirit, this second birth is necessary in order for someone to see, experience, know, be able to encounter the kingdom of God, the place where God lives, the kingdom in which you want to be one of the subjects. Because just by being a subject in the kingdom of God, you get to be in His presence. The kingdom of God is described constantly in the Old Testament. So the Pharisees had a lot of knowledge about the kingdom of God, but they had very little knowledge about what it meant to be spiritually reborn. This is what Jesus wants to make sure is the center, is the subject. And so He initiates and He measures and He says something provocative. Don't miss those things. They're very important for us. When I say, are you displaying love to your neighbors? Are you engaging those around you? Are you showing people the endless possibilities of new life in Jesus Christ? We can get all enthusiastic about that, but when the rubber meets the road and we're really getting down to it, what are we trying to do? We are trying to initiate in exactly the way that Jesus shows us in John chapter 3. Let's go a little bit further. So there's a reason that Jesus wants to engage Nicodemus about spiritual rebirth. And that's because if a person doesn't know that they need to be reborn spiritually, nothing else is really going to make sense. Like if a person is not aware that you need to be regenerated, rebirthed, it's an organic concept that's just a play on concept from being born of your mother, that you literally have to come through the birthing process to become a new spiritual creature, to actually go from a place where you're not alive. In fact, the Bible calls it spiritual death. You were dead because of sin. You were dead in your trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3. You were dead in your trespasses. And so God brings us to life in Jesus Christ. Mankind is born into that spiritual death. And because of that, they're under condemnation. A condemnation that every single person is born into throughout all of history. It's universal. Everybody right now, right this very moment, is under condemnation unless they belong to Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus want to know? If you've been born again, do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to God? What matters from Jesus' perspective is, are you aware that you need to experience being born again? a spiritual regeneration. Are you aware that that is the most crucial thing? Because right now, Nicodemus, you're spiritually dead. And this concept is just totally confusing to Nicodemus. Let's read a little bit further into the story because he is going to interact with that. So I'm going to pick it back up in John chapter 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one that descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So Jesus has closed a little bit of the social distance that might exist between a Pharisee and a rabbi like Jesus by saying some provocative things and inviting some questions and beginning to interact with Nicodemus. And now he's closing the spiritual gap that might exist between them. Jesus is in a place of coming from God the Father to mankind. And so he is just pouring out the gospel, the good news to him. I mean, how many of us have memorized from the time we were a very small child, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world"? This is in the midst of his conversation with Nicodemus. It always encourages me that this conversation with Nicodemus is one of the first times that we see Jesus interacting with somebody that really doesn't get it. It reminds me of when I'm talking to somebody at Starbucks or when I'm interacting with somebody that's in my neighborhood that just doesn't know anything about Jesus. They find out I'm a pastor, and every time they say hell or damn, they're covering their mouth and apologizing to me. It's as though I'm their personal Holy Spirit all of a sudden. People act funny, don't they, around people that go to church. And so that's the world that we live in. Nicodemus was on the religious side of that. He knew a lot about God, but he didn't have a relationship with God. And so Jesus closes the social distance, and now he's closing the religious distance or the spiritual distance. And he's making the point that mankind loves their freedom, their so-called freedom to sin, to do what they want to do, to not be under God's rule or reign. Mankind loves this so much that they're willing to live a life that will lead to death in order to maintain their independence from God. And Jesus is presenting a different testimony, a different evidence of what it means to belong to God. And it's a life that is lived in dependence to God, and a life that is lived in loyalty or obedience to the Father. So essentially what he is making a point of is what we've studied earlier in the year in Romans 3:23, that every person sins, that it's a universal condition of mankind. All people sin, and because of that, we fall short of being in the presence, of being a part of the glory of God. But God, in His rich mercy, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, God who has mercy on us. John 3:16, He loves us. Because of this deep mercy and love that He has for mankind, provides a way for us to come out of our enslavement to sin. Because of God's love for the world, He sends Jesus. He sends His only begotten, His unique, His perfect, His cherished Son, the one that He has the relationship with, where God in all of His glory and power speaks out commands. The Son is always the action that we see in the Scriptures, and it's filled with the power and the life-giving empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity at work together in every act of God. God sends the one, only, unique, begotten Son. He sends Him into a world where He is destined to give sacrificially in order to conquer sin and provide a way for mankind to be freed from their enslavement to sin, free from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. This is the bad news, right? This is the bad news. And Jesus says the bad news is what's going on all around us all the time. Mankind is already condemned. They're already under the penalty of sin. They're already going to get the death penalty for their sin. If they die and they die in their sins, they're under the death penalty. And that's universal. All mankind is under that penalty. Only those who will believe in the name of Jesus Christ, only those will be the people that experience spiritual rebirth. Jesus explains to Nicodemus that the only way that a person is born again and is able to see God's kingdom is to trust in the witness or the testimony. Did you catch those phrases that are there in John chapter 3? Let me just make sure I'm right here. John chapter 3, let me flip back one page. John chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. It's a part of the chapter that we don't often pay too much attention to. But he says to Nicodemus, it's a criticism not only of Nicodemus but also the Pharisees, that people have seen the works of God, they hear the testimony of the Son of God, but you still do not believe. If you don't believe what you can see, if you don't believe what you are hearing, how are you going to believe even more fantastic things that are really for those that are spiritually minded, which are only those that have experienced spiritual rebirth? He's essentially saying to Nicodemus, you're over there, and God is over here, but God has come to you because He loves you. He loves you. And then he drops what I think is probably the greatest part of this chapter. I know most people would say that John 3:16 is the greatest part, but I want to back you up to John 3:15. Take a look at John 3:15. Okay. Rewind. That was a screw up by the pastor. It's John 3:14 and 15. Okay, John 3:14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Okay, so now he has quoted an Old Testament passage about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and he's saying that the Son of Man must be lifted up, and I'm telling you, none of that is going to make any sense to Nicodemus. Not yet. Not yet. In other words, Jesus throws out some truth that Nicodemus may not fully comprehend, but later in his normal life experience, Nicodemus is going to put two and two together. He's going to remember what Jesus Christ has said. In fact, the Bible even tells us in John chapter 14, 15, 16, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings back to mind, into the heart of those that belong to Him. He brings back to mind the words of Jesus Christ to remind us when we're in life's moments what it is that we are supposed to do. And He's going to do that for Nicodemus. Doesn't make any sense that the Son of Man must be lifted up to Nicodemus at this point. But later in the story, and we know because we were just studying it last week, when Jesus is lifted up and crucified, who is there at the cross to take down Jesus' body? Joseph of Arimathea, a secret follower of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who did not vote with the rest of the Sanhedrin. He did not approve of the vote to crucify Jesus Christ. In this process, he has moved from being an observer to being an actual disciple of Jesus. What a great story. But there's a hook here that I think makes it even better. But I'm telling you, verses 14 and 15, that is awesome. You don't have to say things that people get all the time. Sometimes you're going to speak about spiritual things or about things that you're familiar with, and somebody's going to go, I don't get it. And you can just say, it's okay. Someday you will. It's okay to sometimes say some things that aren't exactly perfect or exactly right. God uses those, and He'll use them in the future to bring those things back to a person's mind. We do this all the time with our kids. How many times have I said to my children, some spiritual truth or some just life observation or life truth, and they look at me with blank stares and just completely don't understand what I'm saying. And I'll say to them, you'll get it someday. I guess we just aren't there yet. That is absolutely true with my parents, with me, and it's true with me, with my children, and it'll be true with my children's children. Every generation passes along these kinds of truths. And so I want to point out that Jesus is dropping seeds. He's dropping seeds into the soil of Nicodemus's life. And he's just going to trust that God is going to grow them at the right times. It doesn't mean that he overwhelms them, but he gives them truth. Do you notice here that he's just sharing some things with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is just listening. He's just taking it in. Jesus doesn't feel the need to theologically break it down. He doesn't feel the need to explain everything to him. He explains some things to him, and then he just goes into how wonderful and rich the love of God is. This has always been God's promise. It's always been God's promise that He was going to change the heart of people, that He was going to change them from having hearts that were stone, like the law that was written in the stone. He was going to change them from just being these hard hearts that were meant just for the rule, and He was going to change them into hearts of flesh, that the Spirit would be alive inside of people, and the Spirit would bring this new birth into people's lives. Take a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, right into verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Wow. I mean, Jesus brings up that story from the Old Testament about Moses lifting up the serpent in the desert, and anybody that looked on the serpent would be healed immediately from the deathly bite of the serpents that were crawling around on the ground. He brings that story up to kind of get Nicodemus's mind to think in terms of the Old Testament renewal that the Spirit of God was promising, to remind Nicodemus that this has always been God's plan. God has been at work since the very beginning, showing signs of His goodness, and now He is fulfilling them through the life of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God that comes into our lives that that washes us clean, that brings that rebirth, that literally regenerates or rebirths or causes us to be born again. The Spirit comes in to our lives and makes us into spiritually alive people. Instead of being dead in sin, we are washed clean, regenerated, and renewed for life in Jesus Christ. Belief in Christ means trusting in His testimony. Don't miss that when He talks about the Old Testament and the testimony, you had to look up at that bronze serpent that was stood up by Moses in the desert. You had to look up and engage that bronze serpent. If you didn't, you died. But if you just looked on it, if you looked on that bronze serpent, it caused you to be healed. And Jesus Christ sets up the future cross and basically is saying, it's all about the sacrifice. It's all about the cross. Don't miss this. Whenever we are sharing the gospel, whenever we are calling people into new life in Jesus Christ, it always centers on the cross. It's always about His sacrifice. It's always about the Son of Man who is lifted up on the cross and spills His blood to cover mankind's sin and provides a way for us to be cleansed, white as snow, it says in the Old Testament, cleansed from our sin, renewed and regenerated and brought to life spiritually. This is what it means to trust in the testimony of His sacrificial life, to trust in what we read and what has been said about Jesus, the works that He did, the things that He lived out, the death that He dies for sin, and the best part, of course, is that we have full confidence that that sacrifice was accepted. Not because of the great things that Jesus did or the amazing stories about His death and what it accomplished, but because He was resurrected from the dead. He was brought back to life. God brings Him back. And we know that if the penalty of sin is death, but that Jesus Christ is alive, that He is not under the penalty of sin. And anyone who places their faith, their trust, who believes in the name of the only Son of God, they also, because of their dependence, because of their submission of their life to God through Jesus Christ, they also will experience that new life, that freedom from the penalty of sin and death, because we are identified now by the life of Jesus Christ. And then the story ends. I mean, almost abruptly, it stops. Jesus Christ never leads Nicodemus in a prayer. Nicodemus doesn't fall down on his knees and say, "What must I do to attain eternal life?" Nicodemus does not indicate anything. In fact, Nicodemus doesn't say a word. And Jesus doesn't say anything either. The story moves on to the next scene. I want you to even be encouraged by this. You don't always get a response that you're looking for. I know all of us wish that we just shared our faith, people accepted, everything's good, we bring them to church, introduce them to people, you're part of the family, all's well. But it hardly ever happens that way. 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 out of 100, there is a seriously long process to a person becoming a believer. And for Nicodemus, it's going to take the next 3 years. The next 3 years of stories, probably the next 3 years of seeing Jesus when He's in Jerusalem and Nicodemus is there as well with the Pharisees. 3 more years of hearing about Jesus and really understanding His testimony and seeing what His life was all about, listening to those trials through the night, and then seeing Jesus crucified and having it be against his heart nature, knowing that what was happening right there in front of him, he was against, and it was wrong. It would take all of that time for Nicodemus to come to Christ. But on this night, Jesus just sends him back out into darkness. Weird, isn't it? You would think, like, somebody that shares their faith, if it's going to be a real victory story, it's going to be someone that receives Christ. But nope, here you go. Jesus Christ sharing about the gospel, and he got no response. So please, if you get no response from your friends, if someone that you love knows your heart of hearts on this issue, be patient. Why? Because God is patient with you. And he is not patient to see if you'll screw up, to see if you'll be unfaithful, or to see when the next time is that you're going to fall flat on your face. God is patient because he is waiting for that long process of change to happen, not only in your heart, but in the hearts of other people. It says that God's patience is meant so that many people would come to know him. So let's play on God's patience. Let's use that patience to our benefit. You don't have to finish the deal. You don't have to close the deal with somebody and lead them to Christ right then and there, right in that very first moment that you share with them. Allow the conversation to breathe a little bit. Allow it to spin out over time. Allow somebody, you know, invite them to church even before they know Jesus. Invite them to watch one of these videos even before they know anything about God. Like, invite them into little bits and pieces of the story and allow the story to be understood, to be embraced, to actually flavor their lives. There's not too many people that make quick decisions that stick with it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen the statistics on the number of people that go to revivals and go forward, the number of those that actually walk with God in the long run. It is infinitesimally low. It is one of the most ineffective ways to lead someone into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It works sometimes, but by and large, it's a little more effective than going door to door, which is almost the least effective way of leading people to Christ. There are some that will respond, but 99% of the people will not. You know how they respond? Through relationships. Through exactly what we see Jesus doing with a guy named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It would be 3 years later that Jesus comes into town to cries of Hosanna, to all the fanfare for the Passover. And by the end of the week, there are trials going on all night long to condemn Jesus and to crucify him. And the Son of Man is lifted up. And I don't know what it must have been like for Nicodemus to just lower his head and remember back to that night 3 years earlier when Jesus Christ told him, the Son of Man must be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, that anyone that would look and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, anyone that believes will be saved. It must have hit him like a ton of bricks. I love everything about this chapter. I love everything about it because it teaches us such practical, down-to-earth knowledge. You know, I take it as the wisdom of God put into a nice little brown paper sack, something that you take to lunch when you're a child. Just the plainest of ways and the simplest of forms, just given to you and me so that we can unpack it and have our lunch. I mean, it is just fantastic what Jesus Christ does here. And I want to invite you in to not only follow the truths that are in the passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's a wonderful spiritual and theological truth. But I actually want you to also do what it says in Philippians chapter 2, to look at what Jesus did, to look at how he lived, and to walk in his footsteps, to imitate him, imitate the things that he did. Copy them, employ them, use them. Sometimes I ask you to do things like display the gospel in your neighborhood. And that's such a lofty kind of statement. But here in John chapter 3, Jesus Christ gives us a very practical and down-to-earth way of really being able to take the greatness of Easter, the endless possibilities that Easter brings to us, and allows us to bring that into our neighborhoods, allows us to bring that to people that do not know yet the great news about Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is our joy. And I am prayerful that in these weeks where they've just told us again that we've got through the middle of May before they're going to let us out of this stay-at-home order, that these weeks will not be futile. You will not get depressed. You will not just sit on the couch and find some foreign language Netflix show to watch. You will actually get up and take a walk and meet some neighbors. That you will actually get up and go and minister to the people that are around you. That you'll find ways to love on people. That you will be strategic about initiating the conversation about spiritual things. This is what God is calling us into. In John chapter 3, this wonderful story that centers around John 3:16, a verse we all know that talks about how much God loved us. Now let's us go and love others the way that Jesus has loved us so. Have a great Sunday morning.